Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Reality Church. It's kind of a heavy morning, isn't it? I'll give you permission to sigh a little bit. This is week two of a series that we call The Dark, so it's not false advertising. We told you it's going to be dark, so welcome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and we think that this is a necessary part of what we do as a church. We call ourselves Reality Church, and I think we need to take a very real look at what life is like for people. And I know that in this room, there are some people who may be going through the dark. And if you're watching this live stream, I realize that as you clicked on this, maybe the dark interested you and you thought, maybe that's what I'm going through. I hope that today will be something that will meet your needs and actually be a real huge comfort to you, because this day ends on hope. In a very real way, it ends on hope because we're doing baptism today. So if at any time during the service, you realize, you know what, as Travis was talking, I believed. I believed in Jesus. I believed he is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. That he purchased my salvation. That there's nothing I can do, but he did it for me. Then I want you to fill out that card, I believe. And during the Q&A, we're going to have a chance for you to go back. We've got everything you need. Change of clothes, towel, everything you need to be baptized today. So we're looking forward to celebrating that. If at any point during my talk you guys have some questions, you can text those in. The instructions will be on the screen, but I highly recommend that you download our app and you can ask longer questions on that. So, Nabil Qureshi was a Muslim, raised by a Muslim mother and father. Nabil was a young man studying to be a doctor in Old Dominion University in Norfolk, Virginia. It caught his eye that there was a believer in Jesus down the row from him with a Bible opened, and he had seen a lot of Muslims read the Quran in public, but he hadn't really seen a lot of believers, a lot of Christians reading their Bible, so it drew him to him, and he started asking some questions. And in his 20s, after a long struggle, Nabil came face to face with the claims of Christ and said, you know what, it's true. I'm going to place my faith in Christ. And you know what the result was for Nabil? His family was crushed. His closest relationships in his life, his mom and his dad, who he loved very, very deeply, were heartbroken because of what had happened in Nabil's life. This is what he wrote about his parents. My mother has tears in her eyes whenever I see her, a quiver in her voice whenever I hear her, an absolute despair on her face, in sleep or awake. Never have I met a mother more devoted to her children than my mother. And how did I repay her? Well, in her mind, a decade's worth of emotional and physical investment in me ended up with her son espousing views that are completely antithetical to everything she stands for. My father, a loving, gentle, and big-hearted man with every ounce of emotional strength expected from a 24-year veteran of the U.S. military, broke down for the first time as I told him that I believed in Jesus, to be the cause of the only tears I ever saw fall from his eyes. Well, that's not easy to live with. To hear him, the man who stood tallest in my life from the day I was born, my example of strength, my father, to hear him say that because of me, he felt his backbone had been ripped out from behind him. Felt like patricide. And it was then that I wondered, why? Why did God let me live? Why didn't God just lift me up to himself when I found the truth? Why did it have to hurt my family so much and practically just turn away all the ones who loved me more than anyone else? See, Nabil was doing everything right. He'd heard the gospel. He believed in the gospel. He was doing everything right. A new believer, but Nabil was in the dark. Now, we said at the very beginning that the dark is when our suffering is combined with the silence of God. The dark places, the night seasons, those places where you're suffering, yes, but you're also praying and you're seeking and you're stretching out towards God and you are getting nothing from God. Nothing is coming back at you. It feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing off of your forehead. You're just suffering, but God is distant. He's not with you. And so you lament. You raise your complaints to God. We learned that last week. We need to learn to lament, because lament is not preparation for worship. Lament is not getting ready to worship. Lament is worship. When you bring what's in your heart to God, that's your act of worship. And in the Psalms, which we've been studying for this series, numerically there are more laments than any other type of psalm. And yet we very rarely sing. These are things that they sang as a congregation. We very rarely sing laments. It's like we push that away. Now, I know you in this room may not be feeling the pain like Kathy felt in the video, or like Nabil felt with his parents. You might not feel right now the pain of isolation, but I guarantee you this, you're surrounded by people who are. They feel isolated. They feel like nobody gets them. You're surrounded by people because you can sit in a crowd and be lonely. Loneliness is the feeling of just, it's just me. I'm isolated. No one understands. No one gets it. No one feels what I feel. No one knows but me. But for the believer, the more intense isolation is when that includes God. Not even God understands me. Not even God gets this. I am completely and totally alone. God doesn't listen to my prayers. He's turned his face from me. He's distant or absent. Our intention today is to confront that idea with the truth. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to reveal to all of us a characteristic of God that's going to shine light on even to our darkest times. So, because listen, if God is actually absent, if he's distant from us, then we don't have any hope. If God is just observing us from way far away, then we're just a miserable experiment in the hands of a bored deity. Have you ever thought that? I mean, what is this all about? If, as Bette Midler, who's a lousy theologian but a pretty good singer, belts out, God is watching us from a distance. If that's true, God is watching us from a distance, then we've lost our hope. There's nothing good in the world. If God is ignoring our cries and just taking notes on how we respond to the stuff going on in our life, then the atheists have a good point. But as people fail to understand our pain, as people in our lives desert us, as people fail to understand our depression, our loss, listen, guys, we need more than an observant God. We need a present one. And again, nobody understands this more than Jesus Christ himself. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was isolated on more than one occasion. Jesus is not this God who just stands and observes your pain and goes, wow, that must hurt. Jesus entered into our pain. There are so many examples in the Bible of him being rejected and despised and turned away and lied about. I'm going to look at four of them. Extremely painful in Jesus' life. They may have happened to you, something like this. The first thing is, his family thought he was crazy. I don't know if you know this. Crowds were following Jesus. The house was so crowded that people couldn't get in. And his disciples, and they were doing ministry so fast and furious that they forgot to eat. And then his family, mom, dad, the rest, come in and they say this. When his family heard what was happening, in other words, he's doing ministry, all kinds of crazy stuff going on, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. It's like they waltzed into the middle of his ministry, put their arm around Jesus, and they said, don't listen to him, he's crazy, and walked him out. That's what they were, literally, that's what they were trying to do. How does that feel? When he's at the peak of his ministry, when everybody's crowding in, they want to hear what he's saying, and his family comes in and goes, don't listen to him, he's touched, he's special, don't listen to him, we're just going to take him away. Wow. He's out of his mind, they said. The people who were closest to him said, he's out of his mind. Not only that, but his own disciples in John 6, it kind of gets worse for him. In John 6, Jesus says to his disciples, if you really want to know what it's like to follow me, if you really want to be in on what's going on, here's what you have to do. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Seriously. And Jesus never said, this is just an illustration. He just looks him right in the eye and says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Would you feel comfortable if I started saying that? They did not feel comfortable at all. In fact, they felt so uncomfortable that they turned away from him. They started walking away. This is. Have you ever done this? Have you ever really opened up your heart to somebody and you feel like you went too far? And they just, that's too much. And they take a couple of steps back in the relational dance and you go, oh, now I'm alone. Jesus told them everything. This is about more than just being friends. This is about you need me on a level that you don't even understand. You need me so that you can survive. You can't do it on your own. And you know how they responded? John 6:66 says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him, isolated him. Now, not the 12. Jesus had a lot more disciples than his chosen 12. So after all of these people deserted him, with all of the emotional weight that you can imagine, he turns to his 12 and says, okay, are you guys going too? Do you feel the weight of that question? He is isolated. His followers, the one that he was pouring his heart out to, the ones that he was pouring his teaching into, left. And he turns to his disciples, are you going too? He knows what he's got, and the people don't understand it. But he's asking his disciples. Now Peter, steps up and says, where will we go? You've got the words of life. We can't go anywhere. But even then, he had those 12 around him. But he was isolated. His brothers in John chapter 7 thought he was just in it for the fame. You can imagine being Jesus' brother. I mean, that's got to be tough. Why can't you be more like Jesus? That had to be tough. So maybe there's some bitterness there, maybe some jealousy. They said this to him. Well, first of all, he's planning on going to Jerusalem. But not yet. And they said, go on. How could you be famous if you don't go there? You're doing such great stuff. Why don't you get on the big stage? And then the scripture says in John 7:5, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. The people who were closest to him didn't believe in him. Think about that in your own life. His family thought he was crazy. His close friends, when he really showed who he was, took a couple of steps back. His brothers who were raised with him thought he had wrong motives. He's in this for the fame. And then his own disciples, not only his 12, but his three closest friends, on the night that he was going to be betrayed, he takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, would you pray with me? He even says to them, my soul is in anguish to the point of death. Would you pray with me? You're my closest earthly friends. Would you pray with me? They kneel down. He goes a few steps further, and he kneels down and he prays to God, and he is in anguish. And every time he comes back to his good friends, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Jesus is crazy. Jesus is out of his mind. Jesus is a cult leader. He wants us to drink his blood and eat his flesh. Jesus is in this for the fame. And Jesus is a little overdramatic. Anguish to the point of death. You're the son, you can do anything. And so they fell asleep. If they knew what was going to happen in the next few hours, do you think they could have stayed awake? I think they could have. But they thought Jesus was being a little overdramatic. Have you ever been in those cases, in those places where you felt isolated because people either thought you were crazy, or they thought you were like a kooky Christian, or they thought that you maybe were in this for wrong motives, or they thought maybe you were just being a little overdramatic? It got worse for Jesus. So he lost his 12. Jesus was the best pastor ever, and he shrunk his ministry down from around 20,000 to zero. That's what he did. That was his ministry trajectory, okay? On the cross, he even felt that he was isolated from God when he cries out Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? This was a long journey toward complete and total stripping down of who Jesus was. And he lamented. And when he was on the cross, he felt completely alone, like many of you in this room feel right now. But was he alone? Was there something else going on? And so that's what I want you to turn to Psalm 13, okay? Would you do that with me? Psalm 13 is a very short psalm. Pull it up on your device. We're going to look at something that is an amazing promise in Scripture, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly because I think it's just, it's the best thing I've ever read in the Old Testament. So, not Psalm 13, but this idea. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? The psalmist says, forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle in anguish in my soul with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Does it seem like there's something that the psalmist is trying to get across to God? Hey, this has been going on a while now. This is not, you know, Christianity is not like a 30-minute sitcom where things are tough, but in 30 minutes everything gets all worked out and then the credits roll. This has been going on a while. God, how long? Maybe you're there. How long? This sounds pretty dark, by the way. It gets worse. He says, turn and answer me. The implication is that God's not even looking. Turn. Would you at least look at me? I'm here. Oh, Lord, my God, restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. The psalmist here realizes something. And this is what all of us realize in the dark. All the things that we think are going to meet our needs, don't. All the things that we think are going to help us to survive, don't. The one thing that we need beyond anything else is revealed with disturbing clarity. God, you're all I've got. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. You're all I've got. The dark is a place that strips away everything else. And when you feel isolated and lonely, and you feel like God is even a part of that isolation and that loneliness, you are stripped down to the bare essentials and you say, I literally only have you. And on the other side of that, I realize you're all I need. But if I don't have you, I'm going to die. The dark is where we stop relying on ourselves and what we can make happen. We drop our faith in the next paycheck or the next move or the next spouse or the next job or the next anything else that we think is going to meet our desires, and then we rely on our true source for everything, God, revealed in Jesus Christ. If you don't do this, if you don't restore the sparkle, I'm going to die. Don't let my enemies gloat saying we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Guys, did you know that if you're alive, somebody wants you to fail? Somebody, when they read about your business going bankrupt, they're not sad for you. They're kind of happy. Some people, when you trip, they giggle, right? That would be me. If you're alive, someone wants you to fail. David knew in this that he's got enemies. And so do you. And so he cries out, God, they know I follow you. They know I'm pushing hard after you. And if I fail, it might even make you look bad. Don't let my enemies gloat. And then it happens, guys. This is what I want to focus on. Everything's dark, right? Everything's in the dark. And then he says this, but. Now, when I was in middle school and high school ministry, I would say this, and it would always get their attention. This is an awfully big but. All right, you still got it in you. This actually is a tiny little but. It's a Hebrew. Sorry about that. It's a Hebrew letter. It's the tiniest mark in the Hebrew alphabet, Yod. And Yod is basically used as just kind of a conjunction sometimes. It's also a letter used in words. But this is the turning point. This, and a lot of the Psalms of Lament turn on this little tiny thing. It's what Jesus talked about when he said, not one jot, not one tittle from the law will be erased. I'm going to fulfill it all. Not one little mark. He was talking about this mark. But there's something that I'm going to do. But I will trust in your unfailing love. And I want to talk about that. Unfailing love. This word translated unfailing love is actually a Hebrew word. It's actually a Hebrew word that's pronounced chesed. Could we get some Kleenexes down here for Ashley? Sorry about that, Ash. Hesed, that's how I'll pronounce it from now on. Hesed is a word that describes the undescribable. It defines the undefinable. It's the defining characteristic of God in the Old Testament. Most people, when they think of God in the Old Testament, they think of this wrathful, judgmental, full of, you know, just, I can't wait to destroy nations and people. If you really read the Old Testament, what you'll be surprised by is the kindness of God. Over and over and over again, God is kind to people. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, hesed is the word that's used. It's the defining characteristic of God. It's this, I'm going to be there for you. My love for you is unfailing. It will never cease. It will never stop. I'm going to be with you. I don't observe you from a distance. I'm with you right now. Hesed is the defining characteristic of God. And Michael Card, a great musician and a guy that I love to listen to, is also kind of a teacher on this subject. And he says this, it's just his definition. It's not theologically rich, but I think it's good. When the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. Hesed. When the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything instead. Out of God's hesed flows all the love that he has for you and me. Out of God's hesed flows all the promises that he's given you and me. That he'll be with us, that he can save us, that he can forgive us, that he's going to come and make this world new. All of that, all of those oaths and all of those covenants and all of those promises flow from the defining characteristic of who he is in the first place. I will trust in who you are. I will trust in your hesed. It's the promise of God. Here's the promise. The promise is that I keep breaking the covenant and he keeps keeping the covenant. That's what's really going on here. The promise of God, and he is a promise keeper, is that he's always with us. Here's the truth, guys. I know you might be in the dark right now, but I want you to know the truth. God's not watching you in the dark. He is with you in the dark, whether or not you can feel him, whether or not you sense his presence. The promise of God is in his unfailing love. It's who he is. And the liar who is against us in this broken world wants to convince us that it's about our feelings or it's about what we can sense. It's not. It's about the promises of a God who doesn't break promises. Remember that. The psalmist goes on and says, you know what? I'm going to trust in your unfailing love and I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I don't know that he's talking about I'm looking forward to the fact that you already have claiming that you rescued me. I actually think he's doing what we all need to do. When we're in the dark, we need to remember those times when Jesus rescued us. I'm going to rejoice. I'm in a really bad place right now, but I'm going to rejoice because you have rescued me. That's who you are. You've come through in the past. You're going to come through in the future. Israel always would rehearse the fact that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. We need to look back, if you're a believer, at that point where you realize that Jesus' love, his sacrifice, everything that he did was for you. That he did that with you in mind. To God's glory, he considered you, and he didn't stay in heaven. Instead, he entered into our world, paid for our sin. God doesn't watch us in the dark. He's with us in the dark. So we need to remember, God's hesed came to earth and wrapped skin on itself and was Jesus. God's hesed in the flesh is Jesus Christ himself. His unfailing love became human. He goes on, finishes it out with, I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. There it is. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Interestingly enough, in the Middle East, we don't find any ancient hymns to the other gods. We do find hymns to the ancient gods, but none of them mention the concept of hesed. None of them mention the concept of unfailing love. Not to Molech, not to Baal, not to Osiris, not to Horus. No gods were worshipped. Our God has uniquely presented himself to us with this characteristic of hesed. My love for you is unfailing. Our problem of feeling isolated in the middle of our darkness was answered by Jesus Christ himself. God doesn't watch us in the dark. He is with us in the dark. God doesn't watch us in the dark. He's with us, even if we feel isolated. Nabil Qureshi went on to study apologetics at Biola University. He went on a teaching circuit, Nabil, the guy I was talking about at the beginning. He actually wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. That's not the reason I bring him up. The reason I bring him up is because yesterday, Saturday, Nabil Qureshi, age 34, died after a year-long battle with cancer. And 8 days before his death, he put on video what lament and trust in unfailing love looks like. And it might be tough to watch, but I want you to know that what we believe about Nabil is that he's in the presence of God right now. It might be tough to watch, but I think it's so instructive as to what lament and worship looks like. This is what it looks like.
I wanted to give you a quick update where we are. Not the best news. The doctors have pretty much given up on treating me. They think my body is in its final stages of life. And so they have suggested palliative care. And that's what we're doing. We are just doing comfort measures. For example, right now, the doctors have decided no more calories for me for a few days. And if that means bad things happen, then bad things happen. So it's looking pretty grim. I could really use your prayers. If we want the Lord to come through and do a miracle, it needs to happen in the next few days. Yeah, I know that's dire news, but I figured I'd share it with you so I can have your prayers. And if there's something that I'm kind of wrestling with through all this, it's where does my faith need to be versus I as a believer and a real person, where can I actually find my faith? In other words, do I need to perform? Do I need to say, I'm going to have this level of faith right now? And honestly, I don't think so. I think God understands where I am right now. And He comes alongside us in that. And He loves us. And He gives us the strength for today. So that's where I am right now. Again, I'd really appreciate your prayers. Let's go ahead and pray together now. Father, we come before you, trusting you even now for a miracle. We know that John 11 uses those exact words. Even now, you can do a miracle. And we saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. We see the Lord in Genesis 22 rescue Isaac at the very last second. We see the dead girl raised from the dead. Luke 7, we see a boy raised from the dead. So God is able. God is more than able. And I'm just going to rest in that as best I can. Lord, we know you are able. Please heal. Please come through. But if it shouldn't be your will, your sovereign will at the end of the day, then I trust you. And I love you anyway. I praise you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's what lament looks like lived out. I don't get it. I don't understand. It's not what I want. But I'm going to trust in your hesed. I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. I think God would say to you right now, don't despise the dark if you're in it. You're exactly where I want you to be. You couldn't escape me if you tried. I'm with you. If the dark is where he has you, then the dark is where you want to be. So I want to tell you a few things to do if that's where you find yourself. Number one, pause. There's this word in the Psalms, Selah, which means pause and think about these things. What should you think about? You should remember God's hesed, his defining characteristic. In the New Testament, by the way, that word gets launched from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And the word that we use is charis, which is grace. The grace of God is with you. The hesed of God is with you, no matter how you feel. And then hang on. The dark might not go away, but neither will God, because God doesn't want you in the dark. He's with you in the dark. I know that something like this might bring up some questions, and so we want to do our best to tackle some of them here. You might want to, you know, if you don't get it in, email us, or we'll do other ways of getting your questions answered. What do I do if I want to be baptized today? Okay, first of all, thank you for asking that. It might have been somebody on staff, which I think it was, because I forgot to make an announcement. So during Q&A, if you want to be baptized today, please make your way during Q&A out to the lobby, and people out there will counsel you, get you everything you need, and our church is ready to celebrate baptism with you. So if you believe today, then man, today is the day. You didn't know you were going to get baptized when you got here this morning, but you are. And by the way, if you're wondering, is he talking to me? Because I think I'm all, yes, I'm talking to you, okay? It's you. So go now during Q&A, and you can ask me questions later. All right, deal. So next one. What are some ways to get out of the dark? Okay, I'm just going to admit something here. I have no clue how to get out of the dark. And I don't know that the Bible tells us how to get out of the dark. Because the dark is something that I believe that God has us in. But let me give you a little bit of hope. We go through the dark. It's temporary. Your dark is not the end of the story. The way you get out of the dark is God says, the darkness is past now. How did Elijah get out of the dark? How did Moses get out of the dark? How did Job get out of the dark? Well, God came along and said, that darkness is past. It's really what happens in the dark that matters. Now, if you're talking about something like, if you're comparing your dark to your depression, then I would say there's a lot of resources that we can get to everybody, because there's physical side to this, there's an emotional side to this, there's definitely a spiritual side to this. So we've got resources. If you get a card on the kiosk, you can get people who you can unpack stuff with, help diagnose what's going on. But darkness and light and night and morning, those are all the realm of God himself. So what I would say is it's easy for me to say right now, but this is not academic for me. I've been there. I was crushed. And I know in this room there's stories that are like that too. I've been crushed by just life. And I was not in control of when that left me. Just wasn't. And so we just cry out to God. We raise our lament to God and we say, God, how long? How long? But I will trust. So it's what you do in the dark. And it's not about what you can fix. But also, I would say this. Don't go alone. Don't go through this alone. In one way, maybe your dark is self-imposed, and in that way, I would say there is a way out, which is help other people. Start to view the world. Start to look out and say, who else is in darkness, and how can I move into their lives? I hope that helps. But I think the core answer is, I don't know, because I think that's God's realm of when I'm going through that time or when I'm going through a time of celebration and joy. So I'm wondering why Mary and Joseph didn't support Jesus' ministry. Weren't they both visited by angels and told he was the Messiah? I often wonder this about myself, by the way. I don't know why sometimes I turn away from God. I've seen things that I know were God. I often wonder that about you, frankly. When we've seen things that God did and it was just so crystal clear. Hey, I wondered that about the children of Israel. Did you ever wonder that? Right after they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, what did they do? Built a cow out of their gold and worshiped it? I wonder that about everybody. Here's the, I think might be true. We're dumb. I think we're onto something here. We're like sheep. We're compared to sheep in the Bible. Have you ever been around sheep? Not smart. They're dumb animals. I think we have a tendency to chalk up to coincidence and diminish the meaning of the spiritual things in our life because everything else is so immediate. It's right here. And embarrassment and family embarrassment was so immediate to them that they wanted to get Jesus out of there and say, he's crazy. This is embarrassing. So that's just, I mean, that's just conjecture. I don't know whether that's the answer or not. I do know that they were people like you and me. And so they had the same temptations as us. If God is with you in the dark, is that the same as when a person is in sin? Is he still with you? Because that is being in the dark as well, right? 1 Corinthians tells us that every time we enter into sin, we're bringing God along with us. And actually, that's talking about sexual sin, and it's saying when you commit sexual sin, you're bringing God along. And it ought to give us pause. Yeah, the answer is that God's always with you. Absolutely. In your sin. Now, can you break off? I mean, he's with you, but can you break off? Can you be in the same room with God and not have fellowship with him or intimacy with him, which is what his highest desire and your greatest need is? Absolutely. But he's with you. He's involved. In some ways, that should give us real pause when we feel like we can do whatever we want to with our lives, because the scripture teaches us is that we're not our own. We were bought with a price by Jesus on the cross. And so it's an ugly thing. But yeah, God's with you. And by the way, he's not just biding his time waiting to punish you. He's actually sorrowful for you. He knows what sin does. He knows it's destructive. And like any good dad wants you to come home. Come home and turn away from that junk that's going to destroy you and turn to God who's going to restore you. What if we've been in the dark for so long that we've become comfortable with being in the dark, and that's become our new comfort zone, and you don't want to step out of your comfort zone? I think people do get this way. What if we've been in the dark that now it's comfortable? Well, I hope this series has made you uncomfortable then. I mean, all we can do is tell the truth and provoke and challenge and say there's maybe something else. And if you're comfortable, you're probably not growing, which is the purpose of the dark, for us to move from where we are to something else a little bit different. And hey, there are people in the light who are comfortable, and that's also wrong. So our job up here on Sunday mornings, I've told you this before, is to provoke you, to poke you, to prod you, to get you to think differently about things. And so that's what I want to do. I want to say, hey, get uncomfortable. I hope that right now me talking to you about this makes you a little uncomfortable, because you can put your life on cruise control if you want, but it's a wasted life. The scripture says that you and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give an account of what we did while we had a chance. Our works are going to be burned up. Some are going to be gold and silver and precious jewels. Some are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians teaches us this. We're going to stand before him. And what are we going to say? I got comfortable. I mean, you made the world dark, and I got comfortable in it. It's a wasted life. Some of us are going to say, you know what? I was there. I grew. You made me into who you wanted me to be. You developed your character in me, and I used that for the rest of my life. And he's going to say, well done. You did it. Yeah, it was hard. Yeah, it's a broken world, but you did it. And that's what we're going for, guys. We're going for a conversation with Jesus Christ where he says, you know, it was tough, but well done. Let me pray for us, and then I think we're going to celebrate baptism today. And I want you guys to be ready to celebrate because somebody's made a decision to follow and to follow the example of Christ. Father, thank you so much for your hesed, for your unfailing love, for the fact that while we're in the dark, we're not alone in the dark, no matter how it feels. Help us to claim the promise that you're with us, that you don't watch us from a distance, but that you sit in our pain. You weep for us. You pray for us. God, you are everything. Without you, we would die. Jesus, on the cross, you experienced the heaviest isolation that anyone will ever experience. And yet you defeated it. You overcame it. And now you've offered us your unfailing love. Thank you so much. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.